you so you can hear
him. All right, no problem.
Believe that we need you. Believe that Jesus is enough for you. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. We're thankful, Father, for all that we have in Christ. Knowing that we're children only because of what Christ has done. We're thankful. Called us out of the domain of darkness, rescued us from the domain of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son that we love. We're grateful for all that we have because of what took place at the cross. Lord, the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or ever imagine, that you can be that type of God. Help us not to belittle you. Help us not to bring you down to our level. Help us not to think less of you. Then you have revealed of yourself in
Amen.
Amen. Turn with me, if you would, as we continue our walk through the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And today, we will begin a new section of what's all connected. Colossians 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Amen. Our series title is Walk Worthy of the Lord. If you think about the entire scope or the entire landscape of the letter that Paul wrote, but for today, our sermon title is Praying for the Saints. Praying for the Saints. Praise the Lord, Saints. Amen. In our daily bread, this article was written and said, while very ill, John Knox, who was the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, called to his wife, and he said this. He said, "Read me that scripture where I first cast my anchor." After he listened to the beautiful prayer Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, he seemed to forget his weakness. He began to pray, interceding the ungodly who had thus far rejected the gospel. He pleaded in behalf of people who had been recently converted, and he requested protection for the Lord's servants, many of whom were facing persecution. As Knox prayed, his spirit went home to be with the Lord. The man whom Queen Mary had said, "I fear his prayers more than I do the armies of my enemies." Minister through prayer until the moment of his death. Prayer was important in the life of John Bonhoeffer, and prayer should be important in all our lives. Prayer was important, critical in the life of the Apostle Paul, and I'm praying it will be all the more critical to us. These verses 1 through 14, this introductory matter from the Apostle Paul to the church of Colossae, is part of his greeting. But in that greeting, he said some very important things, and I don't want to skip over it. It could just run through it, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that what the Spirit of God wants. He fleshes them out later on in the book, which will, by the grace of God, take a more deeper dive into what he says about the introductory matters that he discusses here in these first 14 verses. But I want to say this before we went on to say a few things today, that because people have put their faith in Christ Jesus and demonstrated love for the people of God, and that's what Paul said of them. If you recall, he was thankful for the church. He was thankful, one, because they had put their faith in Jesus Christ, and that could be seen as evidence. And he was thankful that they had, out of that faith in Christ, demonstrated love for God and love for the saints. He was able to see that they had accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And our objective, as was Paul's objective, and as he said here in the ninth verse, he said, I'm praying. Our objective, our goal, if we think about this together, is to pray for the saints. To pray for the saints so that they can share in the inheritance of the saints given by God the Father. God has some great things for us. Some great things for us as we journey through this earth, but also when we get to heaven. And you know, you've been around me long enough, if you've been coming to a God, man, you know that great things I'm talking about are not temporal. Those things are passing away. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about the things that Scripture talks about. And I say on the flip side, that there's nothing wrong with those things. The Bible says that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But that doesn't mean that He wants all of us seeking to be rich, and that we should be seeking after riches. Watered down the gospel so much. But the Lord wants to make it clear. And I think Paul is later being focused in the book of Colossians as he talks about praying for them. And as we listen to and as we discuss the things that he prayed about for them, notice the title of the message is Praying for the Saints. You notice we didn't say praying to the saints. In certain places, they pray to the saints. Well, there's nowhere in the Bible where you pray to the saints. The only person we pray to is God. And there's no one we need to intercede for us either, except for Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is our intercessor. As far as it has to do with who is in heaven, but we can pray for people. We can pray for people, and that's what we're talking about. What are the reasons that we should pray for the saints? Well, three reasons we think about here. I'll only touch on one today. We'll pick up the next two when we come back together. The first reason that we can and should pray for saints is that praying for the saints can help them to grow, help us to grow in our ability to know what the Father wants us to know. When we're praying for the saints, when we're praying for one another, it can help us to know, help the saints to know, help them to grow in our ability to know what the Father wants us to know. Paul said in verse 9, for this reason, for what reason? As I've already mentioned, the reasons that he said in verse 1, wait, that they had came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. They were walking with Christ to a degree. They were loving God and they were loving one another. And because they were in Christ, because Paul got word about them being in Christ, he said, for these reasons, I, since the day we heard of you, we have not stopped or we have not ceased praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want us to note that Paul said, since we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And again, since the day that he got the report of the saints from Epaphras, and he got that word from Epaphras, we saw that in verse 7. He got that word from Epaphras. And he said, since the day he heard that they had put their faith in Christ, Paul and his partners in ministry prayed for those who put their faith in Christ. Did you notice he said, we? Throughout, since the day we heard about it, we have not stopped praying. Paul wasn't in it by himself. In verse 10, which we're not looking at today, but and we pray this. So Paul says, look, I got some people that are praying along with me. I'm not alone praying in this. And he says, since the day we heard about your faith, since the day we heard that you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now that didn't mean they were praying 24/7. Because nobody prays 24/7, amen? Well, maybe super saints do pray 24/7. But I'm not one of them. But he constantly prayed. But he didn't pray by himself. Epaphras, particularly, as it had to do with the church in Colossae, was down in a foxhole of prayer with Paul in behalf of the saints. And I stay here for a moment because we need that too. We don't. You know, we have somebody that's in it with you that makes the local a little bit more lighter. And Epaphras was in it with the Apostle Paul, probably more so because he was out of the church in Colossae. But Paul wrote, informs us that he was probably from Colossae. So he had a heart for them. He took the gospel. They first heard the gospel from Epaphras. So Epaphras had a vested interest in that church. And Paul said, we are praying for you. We are praying for you. Turn with me, if you would, just real quickly to the same book, Colossians chapter 4. And he mentions Epaphras again. And Epaphras is only mentioned a couple of times in Scripture. Here in the book of Colossians and also in Philemon. But he says here in chapter 4, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always, and the NIV says it like this, he is always wrestling in prayer for you. Wrestling in prayer for you. That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis, they were cities that were not too far from Colossae. How was he practice working hard? Working hard in prayer. He was working hard in prayer. You ever think about that? Prayer is work. It's work if you're really praying. If you're praying beyond not only down to sleep prayers. Prayer is work. And Paul says that they were continually, they were unceasingly, they were doing it on an ongoing basis. And they prayed because they wanted more for the saints in Colossae. They wanted more for them in Christ. And they wanted them to know more of Him and more of the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so they prayed for them. Yeah, they saw them growing in Christ, but they wanted more for them. They wanted more for them. They saw them loving Christ and loving one another, but they wanted more for them in Christ. More for them in Christ. They weren't satisfied where the saints in Colossae were in their journey with Jesus. They weren't satisfied with their own lives and where they were. And they said, we want more for you, and therefore we're praying for you. We're praying for you. And they understood that prayer was a tool that God had given them to use to build up the saints so that they could grow in Christ. See, prayer is simply communicating with God. And that's what Paul was talking about when he said, we're praying for you. He says, we're talking to God about you. You know, there are different types of praying or communicating that can take place between God and His people. And we're not going to talk about those today. The text doesn't talk about it today. But in the context of verse 9, Paul's prayer was about speaking to God and making requests of God in behalf of the saints of God in Colossae. He said, I'm talking to God about you. I'm making requests to God about you. And you know this is called intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. And I must note that Paul was praying again continuously. Continuously. He says, I have not stopped praying for you. I'm praying for you unceasingly. I'm interceding in your behalf. I'm going before the throne of grace in your behalf. I'm making requests of God for you. I'm making requests for you. And again, I reiterate the fact that Paul's praying was continuous. It wasn't a one-shot prayer. He didn't pray for them one time and then forget about them. No, he said, he cried out to God. He said, like he said in verse 3, I'm always praying for you. Maybe not 24/7, but he said, I think about you and I pray for you. And it's not just one shot. See, what Paul understood was that, what he believed was that you can communicate with the Almighty God on an ongoing basis, whenever you want to and wherever you want to. Let me ask you, do you believe that too? That you can communicate with the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that's in it, the God who said, let there be light, and there was light, the God who made mankind, that God is the God that we can communicate to and with on an ongoing basis, whenever and wherever you want to. Adam talked with God in the garden. Doesn't the Bible say that? It does. Maybe you never read it, but it does. Moses spoke with God in the burning bush and in the desert. And he interceded in behalf of the Israelites. Did he do it? Yeah, he did. Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah before God that he not destroy the city. When I thought about that, I had to go back and read. I had to think about it. I had to say, man, Abraham had that type of relationship with the true and living God. That he felt, he believed that he could go before God and get a hearing from God in behalf of some wretched people. And he said, God, if it's 50 righteous, God, would would you destroy it and leave them with these 50 righteous people? But Abraham thought about it. He said, well, maybe it's not 50. And so he goes down until he gets to 10. Wasn't even 10. And that was the point. The point is that Abraham said, I can have all of this with the God of heaven and earth. That's the point. David communicated and communed with God when he was taking care of sheep. When he was fighting battles against the enemies of God, David talked. People have prayed to God throughout the centuries and interceded for people throughout the centuries of time. And what I want us to get, and I believe what God wants us to get, is that so can we. So can anyone who has put his faith, her faith, in Jesus Christ. You can continuously. That's our lesson. First one we want to stop at is that intercessory prayer for the saints should be a continuous activity in our lives with this thought in mind that, hey, we can go before the children of God, the Almighty God, and that He hears us. And when we have that confidence, we have that belief, we keep doing it. We keep doing it. He says, we have not ceased. We have not stopped praying for you. And I know I throw this in on the side. Sometimes we stop praying because we don't see nothing happening. We see nothing happening. We see nothing happening. You know, I think we have to leave it in the hands of God. When we're talking about praying for people, and you got people you know you want to pray about and need to pray about, you got your family, your friends, you got your church family, and you pray, and because you see some stuff there, and they ain't changing, and you say, this ain't working. It ain't working. I say that too, but God has called us to pray. We don't understand all that's going on in the courts of heaven, and in the lives of people. You know, we're complex. People are complex. So there's stuff that has taken place in your life and in my life. Baggage, again, that we bring into the kingdom of God. We get saved, but some of that baggage comes along with us, doesn't it? It does. We don't become sinless when we give our lives to Christ. We don't. Stuff that is piled up, and God is about the business of purifying us and sanctifying us and conforming us into the image of Christ, and having a life of intercessory prayer continuously for ourselves and for others is something that we got to get a grip on. We got to get a grip on instead of just praying for stuff. That's low-level praying. Now let's go up a little higher. Can we go up a little higher? We talk about going higher. Let's go higher in our prayer life for one another, for ourselves. Intercessory prayer for the saints should be a continuous activity in our lives. Paul said, we have not stopped praying for you. Continuously praying means that we can't be lazy. Are you lazy in your prayer life? Am I lazy in my prayers for other people? You can't be lazy if you want to continuously pray. You may not feel like it, but we have to pull ourselves up and say, Lord, give me the strength to stay at. Lord, help me not to be lazy. We have to pray in season and out of season. That means here, when we feel like it, and the many times when we don't feel like it, when things look good and when they look bad, when it looks like something's happening and when it doesn't look like anything is happening, we need to pray in season and out of season. See, continuously praying for the saints means we cannot be nearsighted. I'm nearsighted. That's why I have these glasses on. If I take them off, that clock is going to be fuzzy. It's going to be fuzzy. We cannot, I see things with my glasses off. I can see things better that are up close, when they're closer to my eyes. Thank God one day I won't need these glasses. Amen. Praise the Lord. But he's making all things new. I throw it in on the side. I often think about that too. When my body is aching and whatnot, the scripture that says these bodies are wasting away, but our spirits are being renewed day by day. One day we'll get a brand new body. But let me run on. I'm taking too long here. Continuously praying means we cannot be nearsighted. When you're nearsighted, you're able to see near things more clearly than distant ones. Continuously praying means we must look beyond what we can see up close in the here and now. And just the obvious, and we have to take a look into the lives of people through the lens of Scripture to see what God wants for their lives. See, when we only look at people on the surface and we don't look at what God has said he wants for their lives, and we only think about what we want or what they want, then we're nearsighted. We're nearsighted. And we'll never do the type of praying that Paul was talking about. Can't be nearsighted. What God wants may be in the far distance from where whoever you're praying for is now. And therefore, we need to be patient in our prayers. And we need to look expectantly to our Lord and what he can do. Not what we can do, not what they can do, but what God can do. We need to stay at it because we understand that God is at work. And he can help us along. Let me quickly run on. God wants to bring about change in our minds and in our hearts. He wants to affect change in our walk, in our talk, in our attitude. And we can't give up when that change isn't happening right away in our own lives and in the lives of the saints. That's why Paul said, and I know I'm sounding like a broken record, but that's why he said, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of not your will, but the knowledge of his will. Of his will. We can't give up. It's easy to give up. We can't give up when it looks like things are getting worse instead of getting better. You remember Jesus when he prayed for his disciples? Jesus prayed for his disciples to effect change in their lives. He certainly did. He did not give up on them. Prime example of that is in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. And you'll remember as I read it, where he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Isn't that an amazing verse? You know why it's an amazing verse? Because it says, He wants to bring you down. He wants to bring me down. He goes up to God. But he can't do nothing in our lives unless God gives him permission to. Please get that. God knows what's happening when evil comes against you. As strange as it is, our Father has allowed it to happen. He's allowed it to happen. But he has not abandoned us. But Jesus himself said, look, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, and then you sift you like wheat. And really, the you there is a plural you. Meaning it wasn't just Simon. He was talking about all of them. But he holds in on Simon. And he says in verse 32, he says, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. He didn't say, I have rebuked Satan. No, he said, I have gone into the Holy of Holies. I have had a conversation with my Father about you all. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus said, I'm interceding for you, Peter, and the rest of y'all. Satan wants to bring you down, but look, this is what I'm doing. I'm praying for you. Peter, being prideful like he was, thinking he was so strong, verse 33 said, but he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go to prison and to death. Super spiritual Peter and super spiritual us. And then he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me not once but three times. You'll deny that you even know me. I'm praying for you, Peter. And we get the point that Jesus knew something had to happen inside of the heart and mind at the spiritual level in Peter, and a way to affect that was to go before the Father. Paul said that they had not ceased to pray for the saints because they understood and believed that God worked through prayer in the lives of the free people to bring about changes. Changes that might take some time, changes that you might not see right away, but certainly changes that had the potential of taking place if the people of Colossae cooperated with what God was trying to do. Life lesson is this. We can pray with confidence. We can pray with confidence. Sometimes I will pray with confidence. When I'm praying about things that I'm not sure as to whether God will do it or not, I will pray with a whole lot of confidence. But Scripture says there are some things we can pray with confidence. Without a doubt, that God hears us. What happens is secondary. The fact that God hears us is primary. I want to know that God Almighty hears me. I want to know that God Almighty is listening. I want to know that God Almighty is able to do something. The Bible says we can pray with confidence when we pray for what we know God wants to do in people. We can pray with confidence when we know what God wants to do in people. Not what we want done in people. Not what they think they need. But what God wants to do in people. We can pray with the utmost confidence. We can say, I know. I say that? 1 John 5:14. 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence. The confidence. This is the confidence. That's what the Bible says, not what I say. Now this is the confidence, the Apostle John, that we have in whom? In him. Please get that. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the people that we're praying about. It's about him. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to what? His will. Please put that in your heart. If we pray, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. God hears us. We go to the throne of grace. We can enter into the Holy of Holies, Hebrews 10:19-25. We can go there because that's what's happening when we're praying, is that we are in the presence of the true and living God. We can see him. We can touch him. It may not feel like it, but just as sure as we're here today, we are there. We are there. And it says, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords hears us. We said at the beginning here that Paul and Epaphras and his other partners in ministry wanted more for the saints in Colossae. Yeah, they had come to know Christ. And that was a great thing. Paul was thankful for that. Yes, they had come to love God. They were growing in their love for God and love for one another, but they wanted more. How do we know? How do we know what they wanted? It's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us. The Bible tells us. He said in verse 9, once again, he says, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God. This prayer was an asking prayer. It was an intercessory prayer. What were they asking God? They were asking God. They were there before the Father. And they said, we were asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Fill you with the knowledge of his will. You ever say that word? I want to know your will. All of us probably have said that. We probably said it in terms of something we were asking. God, I don't know who I'm supposed to man. Lord, show me if this is the right move I'm supposed to give my life to. This is the right one. Lord, give me a sign. Let me know that this is the job. Stuff like that. Well, that wasn't what Paul was talking about. He wasn't talking about those things. Now we can pray about those things that we should. Everything should be brought under the control of God. And asking God that he show us what's best for our lives. But Paul was saying, here, look, we're praying that you will know the will of God. That you will be filled. Be filled means that it would be like you fill up a glass with water and it's to the top and running over. That's what he's talking about. I want you to know that. I want you to know that. Paul was asking that they be filled. Knowledge of his will, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, is simply this. To be filled with the knowledge of his will means to know what God wants. Isn't that simple? Yeah, that's not. You thought it was going to be some profound statement. No. No. But it is profound in this regard. To know what God wants is a profound thing. Paul said, I'm praying that you can be filled with the knowledge of his will. He said, I want you to know what God wants for your life. I want you to know what he desires for your life. I want you to know what he has decreed. And to see that knowledge affect change in your life. You can't leave that out. Because to know what God wants, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, the end game that is going to affect some change in your life. Some change. That's why you can't just come to church and stay in prison just by becoming church. It doesn't work. You can't just say, Jesus is the head of my life. And there's no change that is taking place. It's not true. It's just not true. Just not true. It's just not true. The more I read, the more I think about it, what the scripture says, it's just not true. We created this cultural Christianity that is not in line with the word of God. Not. See, what Paul wanted, he did not want them to have a superficial knowledge of what God wanted. He didn't want them to have a superficial knowledge. Yeah, I know some scripture. No. That's not what he's talking about. Superficial knowledge is just knowing the words on the page of the Bible. Without understanding those words and the truth that those words convey, and that having an impact on our lives. Paul said, no, I want you to know. It's an experiential knowing. It's seeing what God is saying through his word for my life and then submitting myself to the work of the Spirit in my life and my thinking, my acting, my relating changes. I want you to know the will of God. Look at this picture from R.C. Sproul. He wrote this, Can I Know God's Will? When the Bible speaks of the will of God, it does not always mean the decorative will of God. When you talk about the decorative will of God, it's what God has decreed. What God has said, this is how it's going to be. This is going to happen. The Messiah is going to come. He is going to be born of a virgin. That's the decreed will of God. Nothing can change the decreed will of God. Nothing. That's the decorative will of God. It cannot be broken. It cannot be disobeyed. It will come to pass. On the other hand, this is what we need to think about, which I think is applicable to what Paul is saying here, and what will be fleshed out in later chapters. On the other hand, there is a will that can be broken. The preceptive will of God. Listen to it now. It can be disobeyed. Indeed, it is broken and disobeyed every day by each one of us. The preceptive will of God is found in his law, in his word. The precepts, the statutes, and the commandments that he delivers to his people make up the preceptive will of God. They express and reveal to us what is right and proper for us to do. The preceptive will of God is God's rule of righteousness for our lives. By this rule, we are governed. It is the will of God that we not sin. Is that not the will of God? Yes. It's the will of God that we not sin. Be holy in all your behavior, he says, as I am holy. How many of us sinned last week? It's not just big sin. It is the will of God that we not sin. That's just ask this will. It is the will of God that we have no other gods before Him, that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, that we refrain from stealing, coveting, and committing adultery, that other put it in there, it belongs there. That's the will of God. Yet the world, He says, is filled with idolatry, hatred, thievery, covetousness, adultery, on and on and on, ad infinitum. Let's keep going. The will of God, He says, is violated whenever His law is broken. And don't all of us fall into that category? Amen. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. No one does good, no one seeks after God. Praise be to God for the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Because that's the only way we get to heaven, the righteousness of Christ. Amen. But then He says this. He says, one of the great tragedies of contemporary Christendom is the preoccupation of so many Christians with the secret decorative will of God to the exclusion and neglect of the preceptive will of God. We want to peek behind the veil to catch a glimpse of our personal future. We see more concerned with our horoscope than with our obedience. Look, the horoscope tells the future. We should be more concerned with supposed to tell the truth. We seem more concerned with our horoscope than with our obedience, more concerned with what the stars and their courses are doing than with what we are doing. Paul said, we have not ceased praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. And let me tell you, the will that he was talking about, what's in His Word, to reveal the will of God that He's already clearly shown us. And here's what we can know. We can grow in knowing the will of God by reading, meditating on, and studying His Word. Some of us, our Bibles collect us. They don't get open until you come here on Sunday. Maybe not here, not scratch that. But sometimes it does. I mean, to our shame, we can grow in knowing the will of God by reading the Word of God. Why should God reveal more to us when we haven't even looked into what He's already told us? We can grow in knowing what God wants by reading, meditating on, and studying His Word. Paul wrote that they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What does he mean? Well, the key word there is spiritual. And when you talk about something being spiritual, it's pertaining to or being derived from or being about the Spirit of God. It's pretty simple. Too many words. Come from the Spirit of God. Come from the Spirit of God. Comes from the Spirit of God. It comes from God. You have spiritual gifts. Everybody who's put their trust in Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift. That is derived from or comes from the spiritual, comes from the Holy Spirit. We have spiritual benefits that have been given us in Christ. Ephesians 1 talks about those spiritual benefits that we have been given. Well, the Holy Spirit gives us those benefits. We have spiritual blessings, spiritual teaching, the Word of God. We have songs. All of that, it comes from God. When you're talking about something being spiritual, you're talking about it coming from or being derived from God. And it's important to note that you can't be spiritual without the Spirit of God. You know, there's a lot of that going on in the world today, isn't it? Anybody talk about being spiritual? Anybody be spiritual? I was reading this article from this person. She had a PhD. And it reminded me, I put my And when you finish reading stuff like that, you're more confused. At least I am. More confused about what they're saying and what they're meaning than you were when you started. You don't know what spiritual means. Well, I hope it helps. We're talking here, Paul was talking about spiritual wisdom and understanding. He was talking about that which comes from the Spirit of God. You can't have spiritual wisdom without the Spirit of God. You don't have the Spirit of God if you don't have Jesus. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You got the Holy Spirit when you gave your life to Christ, Ephesians 1:13 tells us. People talking about being spiritual without Jesus have created a spirituality that is devoid of the Spirit of God. It's impossible to be spiritual as defined by God without having the Holy Spirit. The two don't go together. Paul said, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding is the capacity given to the saints by the Holy Spirit to understand the will of God for their lives in order to act wisely or prudently in our walk before God and our relationship with others. God helps us to know what he wants. He gives us the wisdom to act on what he wants and understand what he wants us to do in our relationship with him and with one another. Paul wanted them to have wisdom and understanding. He wanted them to know what God wanted. He wanted them to understand what he wanted, and he wanted that to be lived out in their lives. Because that was the end of what God wanted. Father God wants that for us too. He wants that for you, and he wants that for me. He wants that for all those who are saints. And we know that a saint is somebody who, not somebody again, who has been declared a saint by somebody. But somebody who has been declared a saint based on their relationship with God the Father. Believe it or not, if you say you trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, as ugly and messy as your life may look right now, you're a saint. But you know what's be happening? If your life or my life are looking ugly and messy, and even if it's not so ugly and messy, there should be prayer taking place. As Paul says, I do not cease to pray for you that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom. And then beginning in verse 10, he talks about the purpose for that. The purpose for that. Father God wants us to have wisdom and understanding. And listen, I'm going to say this again. I'm going to keep sounding like a broken record. If the gospel has taken root in our lives, there will be clear evidence manifested by what we know about God. Paul said, I want you to know his will. If you say, I have put my faith in Jesus, there has to be some evidence in your mind. It's manifested by what we know about God and whether we are living for God, whether Christ is in us and living his life out through us. Let me say this and I'm finished. Do you care about what God wants? God precepts. Now, Paul will flesh that out. But do you care about what God wants for your life? Or are you so caught up, or am I so caught up in what I want for my life or what somebody else wants for my life? Do you really care about what God wants? Where are you in your knowledge of the will of God for your life as it has to do with what you're given in the Word of God? Are you aware of what God wants for your life and for other things? Not temporally, not the stuff that we can see and touch. Christ has to do with your life that comes from the Holy Spirit, derived from the Holy Spirit, working in you and through you. I want to challenge those of you who are saints, all of us, to join me at the throne of grace in behalf of each other. No Hebrews, I won't read it. Don't have time to read it today. But read Hebrews 10, chapter 19 and 25. It talks there about us, old chapter 10, really, about us going, the priest going before and entering into the Holy Holies. It's an amazing thought. And only the high priest could enter into the Holy Holies back in the Old Testament. Only the high priest could. But we know Jesus is that high priest today. And the amazing thing is that he's given us the opportunity to go there. And in prayer, we go there. We go into that holy place to meet with God. In effect, we act as priests before God, representing one another before him according to his will through the blood. God, help us to see that. That through the blood of Jesus Christ, when we're talking about interceding, we're entering into the throne room of God, the holiest place, asking that this world be done. By the blood of Jesus. Our prayers are heard. Our prayers are heard. We help people.